Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that very much. I even requested a couple of those songs, kind of the old timers. Did you recognize them? The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Grace greater than all of our sins. That's what we're talking about this morning, the grace of God. And to think that God's grace is really greater than all of our sin, that God in Christ would forgive us of our sins because He loves us. But turn with me first to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. When we talk about the subject of grace, that's the heart of the gospel message, if you will. That God sent His Son to die for us, pay for our sin. Whoever believes in Him would have eternal life, right? And we understand it's not on the basis of works that we do to please God in any way, but it's the accomplished work of Christ, what He did for us, and that's a display of God's grace. When in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There's a lot of flavors of how preachers talk about salvation in Christ or God's grace. The point that Paul is making here in this that I just want to mention, and then we're going to go to Romans, is the aspect that oftentimes in the human heart we try to connect our works involved in this thing somehow. And that's what Paul is talking about, of a different gospel. There was teachers that came in behind Paul after he planted the churches of Galatia. And then they came and they said, well, Paul didn't give you the full message, the gospel. Yeah, we believe in Jesus for our salvation, but you have got to produce good works. You've got to keep the Old Testament law. You've got to keep the rituals of the Old Testament. You must be circumcised. That's what these people, these Jewish people that came in behind Paul and they taught. Paul gives some very strong warnings there in that passage. But go on to chapter 2 of Galatians, if you have your Bible there, and look at verse 21. He goes on and explains very clearly what he understands the gospel to be and the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What he's saying is if Christ working a cross to pay for our sins, if that wasn't adequate to take care of the whole issue before God, if we have to do something yet to acquire salvation or to maintain salvation or to prove that we're in, then what Christ did for us, it really was worthless. It didn't accomplish the job. And I think most all of us understand that, right? And that's a precious truth. If you back up to verse 16 of chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul says this about how we are saved. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Notice the repetition of that verse? We're justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. It's not our performance. It's repeated three times in that verse. You think Paul was trying to emphasize a point by the repetition there? I think he really was. Because for the human heart, somehow, it's hard for us to grasp that. If you've ever tried to give a gift to somebody, do something for someone. Give you an example. I like to grow a garden, okay? So when I get more produce than what I give, sometimes I give it to the neighbors around. Well, we got one of our neighbors tried to give some of the just this leftover. We can't eat it all, see? So we're going to give some of these vegetables from the garden. They could not receive that as just a gift. They felt they had to pay something back to us, give something back to us, and just when it makes me not want to give them any more vegetables. I don't want all their things. You know what I mean? This is extra. This wasn't really even a gracious gift. It was giving something away that's going to spoil if I don't give it away. Does that make sense? But there's that sense in from the human heart that we don't want to say that we are really needy before God. We don't like to recognize our sins. So go to Romans. That's where we want to spend some of our time to look at this grace. Before I do that, how many of you like to listen to the preachers on the radio or on television? Do any of you follow any preacher? I do too. But if you notice, not all of them teach the same thing. And you have to be discerning who you're listening to, because some of them will teach the Scriptures accurately of how we're saved. Others really do try to add things and add works in it in one way or another that causes confusion of what really the gospel is about. And one thing that some like to say, they say salvation is absolutely free, but it costs you everything. Well, that's confusing to say that kind of thing, isn't it? And what do they really mean by that kind of thing? Well, my interpretation of the thing, from what I see from Scripture, they're confusing how to get into the kingdom, how to get saved, and what we're to do in living the Christian life. And there is a distinction that God makes between justification, how we get in, and how we live. But actually, as we live for God, that's by grace too, because it's not our own efforts. But let's look at justification. How do we get in Romans chapter 3? Now, Romans is a book that describes, it's laid out even kind of in a courtroom type of a judicial system, that Paul is writing to these believers at Rome. He's never met these people. So he's wanting to give them a kind of a full explanation of the gospel, how we are saved, how we're to live for Christ, and give that to them in this letter before he ever meets them. So there's a foundation for them of what he is going to teach when he gets there. Now, like Galatians, if you look at Galatians, that's a corrective teaching. He already planted churches. They knew what he taught. But he found out there was somebody that came in with an error, and so he's teaching to correct that error. Does that make sense? So if you want to get a good picture of what the gospel is and how we're saved, Romans is a good book to study. Okay? If you want to know what you have to do to be saved, read the Gospel of John. Because John's purpose in writing the book there, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you can have life through His name. That's his whole theme. And so he uses the word over 90 times, the word believe. They believed in Him or they didn't believe in Him. Because the key is how we get saved, if we want to use that kind of terminology, how we become a child of God is by putting our faith, our trust in Christ, that He really is the Son of God. Isn't that correct? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, as the Scripture says. But it's by faith. Now in Romans, the first three chapters then, until down to verse 20, Paul goes into quite a detail of explaining how all the three different classes of people, if you will. The atheists, if you will, in chapter 1. The heathenists that turned away from God. They suppress the truth. They don't even want to believe God created the world. In that sense, see? As it goes down there. They've turned away to worship idols and images of people or trees and rocks and all that kind of stuff, like we worked with the people there in Indonesia. They've turned away because they didn't know the truth. What they knew, they turned away from to worship other things. And then in chapter 2, it talks about moral people. They have a moral standard. And they think they're okay before God. And Paul proves that those sinful people, also the moral standards, they weren't consistent, in other words. They would condemn others for things they did wrong, but in reality, they were doing some of the same things that they were condemning others, proves that they understood that they were not good enough. In the end of chapter 2, it talks about the religious people. And Paul's particularly talking about those of the religion of the Jews back in his day. They had the law. They were sons of Abraham, so they thought they were automatically in by being descendants of Abraham, you see. And some people growing up in certain churches today, because they're in a particular flavor of a church, they just believe everybody in that church is going to go to heaven. Those people in those other churches may not, but in our church, we're in. And people come away with concepts that just isn't accurate. And Paul's conclusion, as he's like the prosecuting attorney for the world, for all of us, and God's sitting there on the throne, the verdict is in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So what we find out that through this law of God, and all these different flavors of people, they're all guilty, they're all accountable before God. That's every one of us, right? None of us can measure up to God's standard of righteousness on our own. That's why the wonderful grace of Jesus is so wonderful, isn't it? We can't do it. And in God's wonderful love, He sent His Son to die in our place. And Paul goes on then to give us the message to explain this transaction, what takes place when we put our trust in Christ. In verse 21 of chapter 3 of Romans, he says, "But now, apart from the law," it has nothing to do with law keeping. That just proved we were guilty, that we could not get to heaven on our own merit. Verse 22, it goes on to say, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It isn't how sinful we are or how good we are. It's not the degrees of sinfulness. If we don't measure up to God's perfect standard, we're guilty, heading for hell, if you will. We cannot measure up in our own. And that we need to be clear. And when we understand that we are a sinner, a guilty sinner before God, then as we hear the gospel message and understand that Jesus went to the cross, He paid for our sins, so that if we put our faith in Him, God forgives us of our sins, and we can have eternal life. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I remember as a child, I trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. Listening to the radio. That's why I kind of like to listen to some of those guys on the radio, I guess, even yet, when I had the opportunity. But when I was 10 years old, I remember going with my parents. We went to this, it was a Billy Graham film that was shown out in the park. And during watching that film and the things that God was working in my heart, and I realized that I was a sinner. But the invitation at the end of the film says, "You got to come forward." And this is big, great big park and all this kind of open air kind of thing. And as a child, what was going through my mind was not, "Man, I need to get delivered from hell. If I go forward, I'm never going to find my parents again in this thing, and I'm going to be lost out of here, and I'll never get back home." That's what was going through my mind. If the guy would have presented what you had to do to be saved, just believe in Christ, realize that you're a sinner, and trust Him as your Savior, maybe I would have responded. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't ready yet at all. But as the next summer, then, listening to the radio, the guy was talking about the second coming of Christ. And if you haven't put your trust in Christ, you won't get to go to heaven or go with Him when He comes. And I realized, though I knew my parents had trusted Christ, grew up in a Christian home in that sense, I had never personally responded to trust Christ and knew that I was still a sinner. Though, you know, I hadn't done all these evil things, and like, I don't know who I was telling about that committed adultery when he was 7 years old and did all this thing and murdered when he was 10 and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. If I grew up somewhat morally decent, if you will. But the reality is all of us have fallen short. Isn't that true? And that's what it says here in Romans. That all of us have sinned. We've fallen short. So in verse 24, he goes on to say, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now what does it mean? When it talks about justified here, it's really meaning being declared righteous. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is provided for us as believers so we can measure up to His holy standard. Not in ourselves, but God declares us righteous when we believe in Jesus, who was righteous and paid for all of our sin. That's grace. It was a gift by His grace. Grace means that God gives us what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us heaven when we don't deserve it. Mercy is the other side of the coin. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, to be punished for our sin in hell. But in His mercy, He forgives us. In His grace, He gives us eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That we have that privilege. And here He explains that. That we're declared righteous as a gift. But it cost God something. Jesus went to the cross. He paid for us. He redeemed us. It means He purchased us from our sin. And then in verse 25, He goes on and says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. The idea of propitiation is not just that He died for us, but the result of His death for us completely satisfied God as full payment for all of our sin. And not for ours only, 1 John says, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death on the cross was adequate to satisfy God as payment for everyone that ever sinned anywhere in the world. And sometimes we struggle with that kind of thing. We think guys like Hitler absolutely have to go to hell. Well, they do if they don't believe in Jesus. But if Hitler, on his dying day, would have responded in faith to Christ, he still could have been saved and we'd see him in heaven. You understand that principle? The thief on the cross, he knew that he was guilty. They had sentenced him to death for whatever crime it was. And as he's hanging there on the cross, dying, he realized that Jesus was who he really claimed to be, the Son of God. And he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus gave him a response better than that because he registered his faith. Jesus said, today, this very day, because he's both going to die that day, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's grace. It's not built on that guy proved that he was going to change his life and all that kind of stuff. But grace for salvation is on the basis of understanding that God has offered us a free gift. The problem is, many of us don't really want to admit there were sinners standing before a holy God. Did you struggle with that? When you came to faith with Christ, did you struggle that, man, I'm not that bad. I'm not like Hitler. I wasn't like Osama bin Laden. Sure, those guys need to go to hell, but I'm not that bad. It's not the degree. If you don't measure up to the full standard of God's righteousness, He can't receive us. That's why we need the law. To help us to really understand that we stand guilty before a holy, righteous God. I just love this passage. Now, the thing that the principle that some will say that we need to prove by our works that we're really a Christian, I don't think that's what God really wants us to get. Now, we're to be transformed. We're a new creature in Christ when we trust Christ. But look at chapter 4, the illustration that he takes about Abraham in the Old Testament. And then he applies it to us. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 3, he says, "What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, what Paul is doing, he's saying, if it is justification by faith, and that's what I'm telling you it is, there'll be examples of that in the Old Testament Scriptures. Because it wasn't that they got saved by keeping the law. They had to get saved just like we get saved. Believe in God's promises. Now, as we read it, it's not always as clear to us reading that Old Testament Scripture. But in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, this is where that's quoted from. Abraham believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. Now, what did he believe? I don't fully understand that all, but God gave three promises to Abraham that he would have children and it would become a great nation. He was going to be given a special land. And then through one of his descendants, Christ is going to bless all the families of the earth. And in this process of, because Abraham didn't have any children yet at this time, right? And he's already an old man. He's over 75 years old. His wife is over 65. You kind of assume you're not going to have any more children. If a lady turns 65, there's not too many that have children anymore, right? And so, biologically, if you will, God's promise to Abraham was impossible. But somehow, God believed that what God had promised, Abraham believed what God had promised was true. And in that promise, according to Galatians, it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham in that statement. Now, I don't understand that all that clear. I take it that the Bible says that. But here, what I want to emphasize is this. When Abraham believed, it says that God credited his faith as righteousness. He was declared righteous on the basis of faith. In other words, all his sins, as on the ledger in God's book in heaven, they were all forgiven, looking forward to what Christ did on the cross for him. And God put in its place Christ's righteousness on his ledger. And that happens to us the moment we're saved. Because God doesn't have to examine our hearts to know whether we really are believing or not. I mean, He doesn't have to wait to see performance in our life that we really believed. If we put our trust in Christ, God knows whether that's genuine, if we really understood the gospel, and are trusting Christ, or we're still trusting our good works. Does that make sense? Am I making that clear? And so on the basis of God's promise that to whoever believes in Him, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will not go to hell, but has everlasting life. It's a promise of God. If we put our trust in Christ and what He's done for us on the cross, we can rest assured we have eternal life, not our own merit, but because of what Christ has done for us and who He is, that He's really the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I believe it's important for us to understand that. Understand God's grace and salvation so that we can move on to understand how to live the Christian life. I want us to look at another aspect in Romans chapter 5. Three verses toward the end of the chapter, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 20. Now just notice in those verses, it talks about a free gift, it talks about transgression, it talks about sin. I'll read verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." What he's saying is basically this. God sees just two individuals in human history. Adam, who sinned, and because of his sin, caused us all to enter in that sin, and we have a sin nature now. We're all guilty. We've entered into the curse, if you will, that was placed on Adam because of his sin, and we're all sinners, and we're all destined for the same place because of our sin. By one transgression of Adam, God sees us now all as sinners, and we produce acts of sin because we're sinners. That make sense? But notice what he says, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace, it's available to every one of these sinners all over the world who will put their faith in Christ. God's grace is greater than any sin that we could ever commit. If we will trust in Christ, He forgives it. That's what it says again in verse 17 and in verse 20. In verse 20, it's just a little bit different twist. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. When God gave the Ten Commandments and all that law to Israel, they found out finally what the real character of God's holiness was, if you will. But it didn't help them to obey God, did it? As we read through the Old Testament Scriptures. Man, while Moses was up in the mountain getting the writing of the Ten Commandments that God had already spoke to the people, they were down there building the golden calf and worshiping it. Isn't that crazy? You see, knowing the law just points out to us that much more that we're sinners. And so it says where the law came in, the transgression would increase. But when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Isn't that wonderful? So ever how bad our sin is, see, we can never say that I'm too bad to be saved. I've shared this before, but Nora and I, when we were going door-to-door in Milwaukee years ago when we were in Bible school, we came across this one lady, and it was before abortion was legal and all that kind of stuff, and she had an abortion, and because she got pregnant out of wedlock and all that kind of stuff, she was convinced she was too wicked for God to ever forgive her. And then, no matter how we tried to explain things, at least at that point, she figured she was too wicked of a person that God would never forgive her because she murdered her baby. But what God is saying here, that is not true. Some people have the concept, if you commit suicide, you're definitely going to hell because you're a murderer. But what I understand from this scripture, no matter how great our sin is, God's forgiveness in Christ is greater. Do you understand it that way? If that is true, a lot of people come to the conclusion in grace, well, then we can go out and live however we want to. Because God's just going to forgive it all and I can just live it up. Live like the devil. You ever heard people say that? The good thing about people saying that is they finally understood what grace is. It's not believing in Jesus and trying to be good. They finally got it that what the Bible is teaching, it's all what Christ has done for us. It has nothing to do with our own works. But can we do that? No. Let's move on now. We're not talking about justification anymore. How to get into the family of God. When we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul now moves is how to live in grace. And notice in verse 14 and 15, 6, 14 and 15, it says this, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." When we're saved, we're in a different realm. God doesn't deal with us anymore in a sense of giving us a bunch of rules to follow so that we can break them. We're now in a relationship with Christ, and He sees us in Christ already being declared righteous, if you will. We're His child. He says, now that you're a child of God, live like it. See? Live in that wonderful relationship with God in Christ. Verse 15, He says the same thing about, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. That's a totally wrong perspective if we think that God doesn't care how we live. He does. And He will hold us accountable. But not that we're in danger of going to hell again. There are many Christians that I talk to through the years, and they do not have assurance that when they die, they're going to heaven. Now, they say they put their trust in Christ, but they're so confused by the many flavors of what's taught from the Bible that they don't put their scriptures together right, and they're afraid because they've sinned and done this terrible thing that somehow they've lost their salvation. But it's not on the basis of what we do. We can never measure up. That's why Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died for us, paid for all those sins. And when He promises eternal life, God does not lie. That we need to understand. And we need to proclaim it to the world. Right? But now, how do we live in this new relationship of grace? Well, let's look in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Verse 2, may it never be. Absolutely not, is what it means. We don't live in sin. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Now, this is a thing. This is an understanding that God gives. It's a little confusing. I remember trying to teach this in Indonesia to the tribal guys and going through different language, different culture, and I hardly understand it myself, frankly. It says that we died to sin. When Christ went to the cross, when we put our faith in Him now, we understand in God's concept, His thinking about this, if you will, positionally, we died on the cross with Jesus. Our old sin nature, see, that we inherited from Adam and all that, it went to the cross, died, buried. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might live in newness of life. We need to understand from God's perspective, our old sin nature, that was judged guilty, was judged in Christ. And that's in that sense, the old sin nature is dead. We're not to live like we did. If you take the Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explains this in a little bit more practical terms. He talks about before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we followed on lusts and that kind of thing, and we were children of wrath as with the rest of unbelievers. We were heading for hell because of our sin. We were dead in sin. We were separated from God. Well, now this old sin nature that produced all that sin, God sees that as a dead, and now we're alive. When Christ rose from the dead, we live in that newness of life. We're to be living the resurrected life. Supernaturally. Not through our own strength of trying harder to be good. We've already failed at that, trying hard to be good. But He gave us the Holy Spirit to live within. Isn't that true? He's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now going to direct us, if we will submit to Him, if we want to live for Him, He will direct this new nature because God has said we're new creatures in Christ, right? Old things have passed away. That old sin nature is not supposed to be controlling us anymore. We're not supposed to live by the lusts of our own self-centeredness anymore. We now live by the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life with this new nature that God has given us. And that's what He's talking about. We are alive from the dead. Verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't consider our own self-desires anymore, see? That is not from God. We know it. We know what the Ten Commandments says. But He's not just putting up the Ten Commandments in front of us and waiting until we slip up and say, guilty! Guilty! That's not the way God deals with us in His grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit so we have power to actually obey if we'll submit to the Spirit of God. And so that He does. So in verse 13 He says, And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now we submit to God in a practical sense and allow, because of understanding God's grace and how much He loves us, we desire to live for God, not for ourselves. I like Ephesians. If you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the way Paul explains this in the practical realm in Ephesians 4, it really is clearer for me than Romans 6, but I think it's real true. Romans 6, there's nothing wrong with Romans 6. I just don't understand it that well, but it says there that then we become slaves of righteousness. We serve God in this newness of life. We are to live for Him, right? But it's not in the basis of a law that if you mess up, watch out, God's out to get us. That's not the relationship that He presents in the Scripture. But in Ephesians 4, this section starts in verse 17. He addresses to us in a practical realm. Now, those of us who have put our trust in Christ, it says we are not to live anymore or walk no longer just as the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind. Unbelievers don't understand the truth. They don't understand the gospel. They live basically by their own vanity of trying to get ahead for themselves. It's all self stuff in reality. Now, there's some real nice unsaved people, right? Do moral things and try to be good. But they don't have it put together right. And God is saying we can't live like that anymore. As believers in Christ, jump down to verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in that way. He just described in 17 and 19 how the Gentile or the unbelieving world lives. And he goes on to say then in verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that old sin nature, the thing that drove you as an unbeliever, your ambitions for self. We are to understand that was crucified with Christ, if you will. And practically speaking, when we consider things, what am I going to do today? And different things may come to mind or along during the day, and we think of something. And when something from the old sin nature, lust, for us guys anyway, that comes up. We see this beautiful woman and lust comes to our mind. What do? The practical thing is we lay that aside, realizing that is not of God. Verse 23, it says, in that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to keep going back to understanding this grace, how wonderful Christ has saved us. He's made us new creatures in Christ. We're headed for heaven. We're God's children. That's not a part of it. We renew our minds of who we are and what we have. And so in verse 24 it says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And if you want to jump ahead, there's a whole section here of talking about this, how we live in this newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 18, if we're submitting to God and we're living by this new nature that God has given us, we will also be in submission to the Spirit of God. That's verse 18 of chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. He will direct and guide us. Now, these are not new truths at all, are they? Haven't you heard all this stuff before? If you've been paying attention, been here for a few years, you've heard all this stuff before from Pastor Sid, right? In one way or another. And probably clearer. But it just amazes me as I contemplate God's grace for us, He's provided everything we need in Christ. And when we get hung up and trying to think that we have to prove to God where we're at, that I've done these things and that'll prove to God that I've really believed. We get off on all the wrong thing. God knows our hearts. We don't have to prove or hide anything from God. God knows it all. Isn't that true? And in Christ, as we walk in grace, when God brings to our mind something we said or something we did that was wrong, what do we do with that? 1 John tells us that we can have this perfect fellowship with God the Father, with His Son Jesus Christ, just like the apostles had. But we need to understand this principle. See, again, goes back to the same thing. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness, it says in that passage, right? Meaning that God is perfectly holy. And if we say now as believers we're going to have this fellowship relationship with God, we cannot be living in sin. And it goes on the next verse, the one who says he has fellowship with God and yet walks in darkness, he's sinning, he's doing things wrong from the old sin nature, he's lying and the truth is not in him. And we lie every time we say that I'm in fellowship with God and yet we're harboring sin in our hearts and refuse to admit that thing was wrong, what we did. You see? Whether it's an issue of lust or something else. We're lying before God. What God wants us to do under grace, that we recognize the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and accept God's evaluation of our actions is wrong. Or our words. Or our thoughts that are wrong. Confess it to Him. And what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, even things that He hasn't pointed out to us through the Holy Spirit that we're doing wrong. He forgives us. But He only deals with so much at a time. As new believers in Christ, He might be dealing with us about stealing. If we was a thief before. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things, a verse that I just love and is an example of the difference of living in the new life, verse 28 is an example. He who steals must steal no longer. If we were a thief before we got saved, we're not to steal anymore. Notice what he says. For us in Christ, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now you go work hard to earn your own keep. Not so you get rich. That's not the goal as a believer in Christ. The goal is so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. That's under grace. That he's realizing there's other people who really do have needs. Lest they fall into thievery, I can help them out and express my love for God in real terms in that kind of example. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Well, we're over time, but I do have one more verse I've got to go to. Just remembered. Hebrews chapter 4 just thrills my heart because it's this grace that we see. Verse 12 talks about the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces right to the heart, our motives, our intents. And God deals with on a heart level, not the outward performance. We are not to be bragging as Christians about how good I am. Because we all struggle with issues in the heart. That's where God wants to transform us. Not hiding our sin in the heart. And on the outside, we look good. We come to church, we all smile at each other, you know. We may have been arguing all the way, husband and wife, arguing all the way from home to church, but we get to the church and we get out of the car and we're all smiles. You ever heard that before? Have you ever done that? You see? And then we put on this front. But God isn't concerned about the front. He's concerned about those heart issues. And so He says, through the Word of God, He exposes what's in our hearts. Verse 13 says it, the omniscient God, He knows everything that's there. Everything is laid bare before Him, who we're going to have to give an account for our lives. And then He goes on, talks about Jesus as our high priest. And He was tempted in everything we are tempted in, yet He never yields to any temptation, and He was without sin. So He knows what we're going through. And so the key is in verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to where? The throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment. The throne of grace. God has already forgiven us in Christ judicially. We won't go to hell. But if we want to have this fellowship with God, we come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. When we're struggling with issues, we're struggling with an attitude, we can come to God. Be honest with Him. Confess that sin. The grumbling, complaining. That's what we kind of are made of, isn't it? Complaining about the weather. It's either too hot or it's too cold, too wet or too dry. Right? Our nature, the old sin nature, but we got to realize, see, always grumbling about all those things, that's not from God. Why not rejoice that we're healthy enough to enjoy the day? Because there's some people that are struggling with health issues, too. Thank God that we maybe aren't as much as others. Our turn may come in those things. And then God will give us the grace to deal with those issues, right? Let's pray. Sorry for going over. Father, thank You again for Your Word. God, help us to grasp Your truth of Your grace. That we can see how wonderful You are and all that You've done for us, so we respond to You in love. And reaching out to others and expressing Your love, understanding how much You loved us. Father, forgive us for so often get hung up with thinking about our good deeds, that somehow that gains merit with You. But we love You. Our ambition is to please You and walk in grace. Father, thank You for that privilege. Dismiss us with Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.